But here it just jumps right in, that which was from the beginning. And I think it's interesting how it mirrors with John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, in the beginning was the Word. This John, who wrote this epistle, was very much in love with his Creator. He was very much in love with his Savior. He loved Jesus. And so we see that throughout his testimony. And also you can tell in his scriptures, his main concern was getting to the point. And so it's interesting how the Lord used that in his writing style. And so last week we looked at eternal life revealed. That was point number one from last week. Eternal life revealed. And that's from verses 1 and 2. And under that, we looked at that the revelation of eternal life. Eternal life, letter A, grants us fellowship with God and with others. We're going to talk more in detail about that tonight. Letter B, we recognize in chapter 3 and verse 5 that eternal life takes away sin. And then letter C, last week, we looked at chapter 3 and verse 8 and the revelation of eternal life. Eternal life destroys the works of the devil. And then we ended doing a word study. We talked about manifest. What does it mean to make manifest? And how we are to manifest Christ to others. Tonight, and point number two, so last week, point number one, eternal life revealed. Tonight, and point number two, eternal life declared. Eternal life declared. Look at verse 3. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. So again, what's being seen and heard? It's the Word of life that was manifested, that they bear witness to. It's the Word of life that they're declaring unto us. Now look at the rest of the verse. That ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray over the teaching time, and then we'll jump into these points here. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, and we thank you for the opportunity to study your word. Lord, I am grateful that you revealed eternal life to us. Lord, I am so glad that we did not have to wander around this life hoping that we would get to spend eternity with you, but that we can know for a certainty and without doubt because of the revelation of your Son, Heavenly Father, and not only the revelation of your Son, but the preservation of His Word, the Gospel, and the death, burial, and resurrection. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would please help us tonight as we study. Help us not to preach our opinion. Help us to be faithful to learn and to grow closer to you. Lord, we want to be more like your Son. We want to be conformed to His image, and I pray that you would help us to accomplish that with each time that we approach your Scripture. In Christ's name, we pray all these things. Amen. And amen. Eternal life declared. Time has to be granted to focus on the first of five reasons for the writing of this epistle, that ye may have fellowship. Now, there's a couple of places we're going to look at this evening. Let's start in Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus chapter 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And we're going to do a little bit of a word study on fellowship. What is the biblical understanding of fellowship? Now, you know what we say, we got Sunday fellowships, you know, fifth Sunday fellowship, and we're going to fellowship together, whitewater rafting at the end of the month. But what does it actually mean when the Bible talks about fellowship? Is it just getting together and having a potluck downstairs and eating? Or is there more to it than that? And that's what I want us to look at this evening. So Leviticus chapter 6, we'll start in the first verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or have found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely in any of all these that a man doeth sinning therein, then it shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. And so here we see fellowship in the first time that it's mentioned in the Word of God, this word being tied to those that are our neighbors. Now that's an interesting concept, fellowshipping, that which was done, committing a sin against our neighbor in fellowship. But that really doesn't give us an entire definition, and this is why the Bible says to study to show thyself approved unto God. So we see that this tying to neighbors. Now, I want to take, we're going to do just a brief side word study on the word neighbor. Who is our neighbor? What is a neighbor? We have an understanding that a neighbor is someone that lives next to us. But Luke chapter 10 tells us something a little different. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10, and if you just want to write down chapter 10, verses 27 through 37, I encourage you to follow along if you can. But in Luke chapter 10, verse 27 through 37, and he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, Jesus is answering the question of what are the greatest commandments, right? This is the answer. The lawyer stood up and asked him, verse 25, and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And so we see that same answer that is given to what is the greatest commandment? Well, the first is, and the second is like unto it. And upon these two hang the whole law, right? And so here in Luke chapter 10, and he said, verse 28, unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now Jesus is getting ready to answer the question with a parable. And we know the story, Jesus answering, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And you know the story, a Levite, by chance a priest goes by, he steps to the other side, he passes on the other side, a Levite goes by, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. And then verse 33, the Samaritan came to where he was, saw him, and had compassion on him. Now jump down to verse 36, which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Verse 37, and he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. And so we see a neighbor is one who sees and is merciful toward another. That's a neighbor, scripturally. It's one who sees and is merciful toward another. And the interesting thing is, this lawyer who came to Jesus asking this question to try to tempt him, to catch him, Jesus said, who was the neighbor to this Samaritan or to this man? And he said, the one that showed him mercy. And what did Jesus say? Go and do thou likewise. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Be that neighbor. You're supposed to show mercy. And so we see a scriptural understanding, although brief, and I encourage you to study out that parable, but it's interesting as you look at it to see that narrative and to see what it actually means to be a neighbor. And by the way, just because someone, you know the reason why people that were next door used to be called neighbors? Because they were the people who would be passionate towards you. It was like family a lot of times. So that's lost these days, right? Now it's property line battles and encroachment and easements, lawsuits, and music's too loud, and good night. Could you imagine going over to somebody? Now, some of you have good neighbors, right? Some of you have good neighbors. But a neighbor scripturally isn't someone that just lives next door. And it's also not someone that's just everyone in the world is my neighbor. No, no, no. The Bible says the neighborly person is the person that shows mercy and has compassion. And the Bible ties in Leviticus chapter 6 fellowship with something that is tied to a neighbor, someone that you would have compassion, someone that you would have mercy for, and vice versa. Fellowship in Scripture, as I also, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, identified as that which one is yoked up to. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We see two other words that are tied to fellowship in Scripture. Two other words that are tied to fellowship in Scripture. We see yoked and communion. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Now, you know my take on this. This is one of those, if you grew up in church or have been in church any amount of time, that is the go-to youth ministry passage for dating Christians if you're a Christian, right? That is not the context of that passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the context is the fellowship of believers with unbelievers in every aspect of life. All of them. You say, well, that's a difficult thing to do. Absolutely it is. Especially if you love this world and the things that are of this world. It makes it a lot more difficult. But the Bible tells us that fellowship here, it shows that it's tied with being yoked and having communion. And so to better understand this fellowship, we also have to look at the words that it's tied to in Scripture. So for sake of time, I'm going to give you some verses because I want to get to the A, B, and C of it all here under fellowship so we can recognize this. Leviticus 26:13, if you want to write that down, Leviticus 26:13, and we find out an understanding about this word yoked. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. A study through Scripture would identify yoking as tying to or binding for service or work. It is a tying to or a binding for service or work. And Scripture also identifies that being improperly yoked is a heavy burden to the one who is improperly yoked. And that's why Christ brings a lightening to the burden in Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And so being yoked in work and service also ties us to who we are learning under. Our schoolmaster, if you will, to use a scriptural term. And so when we see these things in Scripture, being yoked is that binding for service and having a schoolmaster or a teacher who is the head of both of us. And that's being yoked together. And then communion has many different passages we could look to. I'm going to give you several, but it is tied to speech and reasoning. Genesis 23, verses 7 and 8. If you want to write these down, Genesis 23, verses 7 and 8. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth, and communed with them, saying, if it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat me to Ephron and the son of Zohar. Luke 24 and verse 15. You want to write that down. Luke 24 and verse 15, same thing. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So communion is tied in Scripture to speaking, which really shouldn't be a novel thing for us, right? We call it communication for a reason. Communion. That's what we're doing. We're speaking together. We're communing together and reasoning. The disciples, they reason together with themselves in communing. And then it's also tied to what we think and meditate on. Psalm 4:4, stand in awe and sin not. This is Psalm 4:4. Psalm 4:4, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. You know what David's doing? He's talking to himself. He's meditating. He's communing in his own heart. He's thinking. He's meditating. Psalm 77, verse 6, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart and my spirit made diligent search. And so communion is tied to speech, it's tied to reasoning, it's tied to thinking, it's tied to meditation. And so when we commune, we call this the Lord's table. When we observe the Lord's table, I try to call it that because that's the scriptural term for it. You have the two elements, you have the bread, and you have the cup, and then you have, but it's often called communion. That communion in Scripture is talking about what we think, meditate, speak, and reason about. And when we're communing together in unity, when we are thinking together, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And so it's important that we recognize that fellowship, yoke, communion, they're synonyms for one another. Depending on the context, one will have greater significance. But if we were to create our biblical definition of fellowship, it's the mutual, merciful companionship of those who work and commune together with shared principles. I'm going to say that again if you want to write this. The biblical definition of fellowship It is the mutual, merciful companionship of those who work and commune together with shared principles. The mutual, merciful companionship of those who work and commune together with shared principles. You say, why do we have to understand all of that? Well, back to 1 John. Why, you know, I understand the, I get the general idea of it. Yeah, I get that, but I want to know what the Bible says about it. Because when we find out what's declared unto us because of eternal life, it brings a sweeter understanding and a greater sense of thankfulness, I believe, when we truly recognize what the Bible means when it's talking about these things. This fellowship that we have, this mutual, merciful companionship with one another as we work and commune together with shared principles. And so, as stated earlier, we're going to look at some areas of that fellowship is affected for us. Verse 3, back to 1 John chapter 1 now, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. So the declaration of the eternal message, the declaration of the eternal life does something for us. It's declared unto us, verse 3, that ye also may have what? Fellowship. So the declaration of eternal life is what gives you the understanding to recognize and to know fellowship with who? Us. Who's the us? Other believers. I want us to notice something. If you're taking notes this evening under point number one, letter A, fellowship is a twofold access that it grants. It grants us fellowship, letter A, with other believers. We now have access to have a mutual, merciful companionship with other believers based upon a shared, let's use the word instead of philosophy, let's say doctrine. A shared foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? Think about this, if you will. We went in 2018 to South Africa. We'd love to take another missions trip. We were able to do a quick one here to Nashville back during Father's Day weekend, trying to work with either Brother Miguel or Brother Underwood to either go to the Philippines or Argentina next year. We're just praying which one opens up for us to go and which one's not going to cost us, you know, more than a tank of gas to go. Amen, because a tank of gas is about the price of a plane ticket now. All right. But we're looking to go. And what's interesting is when you go to those areas and you meet other Christians, there is, on paper, nothing that should be similar between me and Brother Luabalo. Not one thing. I grew up in the comfort of a westernized home. Had a church that loved me, had a family that loved me, had a mom and dad that loved me, provided for me, took care of me, right? Not one thing that is identical to what Brother Luabalo went. If you were here and you know his testimony, I think it's actually on our website under the audio portion if you'd like to go back and listen. Brother Luabalo grew up in slavery. And I'm not talking about Western slavery, I'm talking about African slavery, where he was beaten, he was abused, and he was treated terribly. And God saved him. God saved him. And then you got to hear him tell it. You got to go back and listen to that if you get opportunity. If we find that, I may share that on the church's Facebook so people could find it easier. But ultimately, he had opportunity, if I'm not mistaken, to go back and have a face-to-face with the man who used to beat him. And he responded in a much different way than I would have responded. Amen? Because Christ changed him. On paper, there is nothing that makes us similar. The only thing that causes us to have fellowship, that merciful, that mutual merciful companionship, compassion together, is we serve the same God. And so now I get to have fellowship with other believers like him, who is a wonderful example of Christ in this life. Amen? I get to have fellowship. What does that fellowship bring? Well, it brings opportunity to serve. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Galatians 5 verse 13. I'll give you a second. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. But by what? Love, do what? Serve who? One another. You want to know why you were liberated from sin? So that you could serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's one of the reasons. Man, we make life about us so much and so often. Well, God liberated me. He took care of my sins, past, present, and future. If I mess up, oh well, I'm just enjoying life. That's not the purpose of salvation. You were liberated not to live to self, but so that you could serve one another. And so that's one of the fellowships that we get to enjoy with other believers. And so as John says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, that he declares that we may have fellowship with them as well, so we can serve. But here's the opposite of that. Also so we can be served. We're all here to serve one another. Church, coming together, having a church home, having a church family, having a church you're a part of, it's not so you can just sit and be spoon-fed three times a week. It's so you can have a place to serve other people. And in turn, they can serve you. That's why one of the pictures, one of the things I learned a long time ago growing up, Pastor Ralph, when they did the Lord's Table. Remember, I grew up in a church of 900 people, now it's 1,500. I grew up in a church of 900 people, and they had many deacons in the whole front row. So observing the Lord's table was, it took a while, all right? It took a long time to serve that many people. And I would watch as the deacons would get up and they would serve the elements. And then Preacher Ralph, he would get up and he would take, after all the deacons had gone back and had sat down, he would walk up to the table and he would get one or two trays of biscuits. No, of bread, amen? Of unleavened bread, and he would walk through and he would serve. And as he would serve the deacons, he would say, as you have served the church, so serve I you. And it was a picture of service. And I always remember that as a young person, as a child, and remembering that's the point. That's what a pastor does, but that's what deacons do, but that's what a church does. We serve one another, and we have access to be able to serve one another and to be served because of the fellowship that we have. Next, we other believers, we have access to this fellowship because of the word of life, the benefit being service. The next benefit, look at Galatians chapter 6. You're in Galatians 5. Look over at Galatians chapter 6, if you would, please. Verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Do you know what a benefit of having fellowship with other believers is? You don't have to bear your burdens alone. Not only do you have access to the benefit of service, but you have access to the benefit of bearing burdens. This is why our church prayer list, our opportunities to pray for one another. You know, I understand that some people are private people. I get that. I appreciate that. I'm the opposite. I'm an open book about a lot of things, probably to a fault, right? In a lot of areas. But if you have a struggle, if you have a burden, and you do not go to a brother or sister in Christ to help you, that is weakness, not the other way around. It's a weakness. Why? Because it's a fear. Now, I don't know what the motivation is. I'm not saying that you got to air your dirty laundry. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying everybody needs to know all your business. What I'm saying is, if you have a care, if you have an anxiety, if you have a worry, if you have something that you're struggling with, whether sin or depression or whatever it is, you have a church family that is here to bear the burden with you. And that's what the Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens. What is within the context of? Look at verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself also, lest thou also be tempted. He's giving some instruction. Honestly, Galatians chapter 6 is some final instruction to the church at Galatia, to these Christians and believers in Galatia. And he's telling them that they are to help restore. And do you know what that means? Bearing burdens. Some of you have sinful burdens. Things that you struggle with. I'm not talking, you know, we always try to make levels of sin. Pride is a sin. Anger is a sin. There's a lot of different things out there. You know what we're supposed to do? Bear one another's burdens. You know what that means? Hey, Brother Joe, man, listen, I'm telling you, you're just a brother in Christ. Can I share a burden with you? You know what Brother Joe's going to say? Get out of my face. No, I'm just kidding. He's going to say, yeah, absolutely. What do you need, brother? Man, I have a hard time with my attitude lately, and I've been struggling. And I know it's not Christ-like, and I could really use some help. You know what I know Brother Joe would do? Man, let's pray together. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to help you. Man, I've had a hard time. Hey, Sister So-and-so, I've had a hard time just, you know, feeling like I'm, you know, making life about me and I'm not focusing on Christ enough. Would you help me? Do you know what that is? That's the benefit of fellowship, being able to bear one another's burdens. Then we have another benefit, to teach and admonish. If you're taking notes, Colossians 3:16, if you want to write this down, we're almost done. We're almost done. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. To admonish is to warn or to instruct or to counsel. Do you know what benefit you have access to because of the fellowship with other believers? To teach and admonish, and to be taught and admonished, to be instructed. Nobody wants to keep making the same mistake, right? Nobody wants to continue saying the wrong thing. And so we want to admonish one another, warn, instruct, teach, because of the unity that we have in the fellowship, the benefit of the fellowship, because our common ground is Scripture, it's Jesus. Then finally, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, the twofold fellowship, first of all, other believers, the final benefit, fourth and final benefit, and it's not the only one, it's just the final one we're going to end with tonight. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Do you know what a benefit of the fellowship that you have with other believers because of the declaration of the eternal life that's been given? You have opportunity to the access of the fellowship to be comforted and edified. When a believer goes through a hard time, I'm not talking about a sin, I'm not talking about worries and anxieties, I'm talking about whatever the hard time may be. Could be the loss of a loved one. Could be the loss of a job. It could be the loss of a child who's gone wayward. It could be the loss of a spouse who just isn't living right. Whatever it is. Do you know what you have access to because of the eternal life that was declared, this fellowship with other believers? Other people who are your neighbor, merciful and compassionate, who want to comfort you. They're not going to be able to fix it, but they can be a comfort. And then to edify is to build up, not lift up, that's exhort, but to build. And the access that you have is to be comforted and edified, but then also to comfort and edify others. What a wonderful fellowship that we now have access to because of eternal life that was declared in Jesus Christ. Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer.